Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His, what? The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death. But Paul says, my heart's desire, the greatest desire that I have is to know Christ, but to know Him in one aspect, to know Him in the power of His resurrection. The power of spiritual life is not by our strength. It's not by our willpower. It's by the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and I this morning. Let that sink in. That same power, that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is the kind of power that's in us because the resurrected Christ lives within us this morning. The resurrection lays the foundation on which the framework of our spiritual life is built. Are you living day in and day out trying your hardest to do something for God, but getting more and more frustrated because nothing seems to be happening? You're not getting the results that you anticipated. You're not getting the results that you want. Maybe this is the case. Maybe you are trying too hard and you need to quit and let God do it. Maybe you just need to pull back. You need to let go and let God. I'm a Jerry Lewis buff. I don't know if you like Jerry Lewis or not, but one of my favorite movies of all times is The Disorderly Orderly. I can watch that movie and laugh and laugh and laugh. Whenever I want a good laugh, I watch The Disorderly Orderly. And I remember one time then there when the head psychiatrist is having a mental breakdown herself because of all the crazy things that Jerry Lewis does. And she brings him into his office and he says, I'm trying. And she says, I know you're trying. Just stop trying so hard. And I think that pictures a lot of Christians sometimes. We say we're trying, but we're getting frustrated because we're not getting things accomplished the way we want them to be accomplished. We don't see the fruit. We don't see the resurrected power in our life because we're trying it in our own strength. We're trying it in our own energy. And God would just say to us, I know you're trying. Thanks for trying, but don't try so hard. Let go and let me do it. If you can just get out of the way, then I can move in and I can accomplish those things through you. I discovered something. God didn't want me to live for Him. He wants me to die for Him. He wants me to die so that He can live through me. You might not think that's a big deal, but it's a big deal. God wants you not just to live for Him, He wants to live through you. What you are called to do is simply abide. You say, Pastor, that's too easy. You know, it's easy and it's hard. Because the abiding should be easy, but it's hard to let somebody else do it. It's hard to let the Lord work through us. And so Jesus gives us some objects that can help us to see how to have a productive spiritual life and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. He begins by telling us, first of all, the power of spiritual life. The power of spiritual life is found there in John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He says also in verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Now let me ask you, do the branches draw their life from the vine? The branches do draw their life from the vine, don't they? Does the vine draw its life from the branches? No, it doesn't. So if we are going to experience victorious Christian living, we have to draw life from Him. It has to come from Him. He is where we draw our strength from. I'd like to point out two things from that we can learn from this verse about dealing with the power of spiritual life. First of all, we can learn a lesson about time. I am interested in the very first two words of this chapter. Would you read those two words with me? I am. That was kind of weak. John chapter 15, if you don't know where we're at John chapter 15, verse 1, first two words. Let's read those together. I am. I am. If there's anything significant about those verses, those words, I am. At least seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses those words. He says, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And here he says in chapter 15, I am the true vine. When Judas Iscariot came with the servants of the high priest to arrest Jesus, Jesus cried out, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, they answered. Our King James Bible says that Jesus then replied to them, I am he. But the little word he is in italics because it's not there in the original text. The translators put it in there to make sense for us English and to make sense grammatically. But it's not there. So what Jesus really said to those that they came to arrest him in the garden, he said, I am. Do you know what happened when he spoke those words, I am? Those that came to arrest him fell over backwards because of the power of Christ in just those two words, I am, in referring to who he was. What he really said was, I am, and they fell over. But those two words have been around much longer than that. In Revelation chapter 2, when giving his message to the church of Smyrna, Jesus said, these things saith the first and the last. Wait a minute. That is the Old Testament name for God. God told Isaiah three times, I am the first and the last. Why did Jesus say that? That's because Jesus is the one who told Isaiah, I am the first and the last. I'd like to know what the Jehovah Witnesses would do with that verse, those verses. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. Bethlehem was not the first time he ever came on the scene. John chapter 1 says he created the heavens and the earth. He prayed to his Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, not only do I believe that Jesus was the Son of the great I am, I believe that he is the great I am. God told Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am. And when the Pharisees made much of Abraham, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What do you expect him to say before Abraham was, I was? And he said, no, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal existent one. When Isaac asked his father, Abraham, where the lamb was, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. At that time, Abraham may not have known what God was saying, but God was saying, I will provide the lamb. I will become the lamb. I will provide myself as the lamb. Before there was time, he was. And when time will be no more, he will still be. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. There was no one before him. There will be no one after him. He is Elohim. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is Jehovah. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the great I am. And you know what? He's not going anywhere. John chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See, the thing is, he doesn't need us, but we need him. You need him this morning. He is where your life comes from. You cannot live life without him. And so we learn a lesson about time. Secondly, we learn a lesson about truth. Jesus said here, I am the true vine. There are many pictures throughout the Bible that are a picture of Christ. In Exodus, when God fed them with manna from heaven. But then Jesus came on the scene and he said, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. The Bible says that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light, but it also says that he was sent only to bear witness of the true light. Jesus says here that he is the true vine. There are thousands of religions in the world, and only one of them is true. Pilate said, asked of Jesus, what is truth? Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through him. And so in order to have a victorious spiritual life and bear fruit for God, you must know where spiritual life comes from. The power of spiritual life comes from abiding in Christ. Secondly, the participants of spiritual life. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. As branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life. We are participants in his spiritual life. This reveals to us just what is involved in participating in this vine and branch relationship. First of all, participating involves placement. The Bible says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. The phrase really means to lift up or to elevate. The picture is of a branch that has fallen down and it is now in the dirt. Maybe has been even stepped on. And when the husbandman, the caretaker, comes by, he takes that tender little branch and he lifts it up and he places it back up. He holds it back up there where it can produce fruit once again. I love this because how many times have we failed in the Christian life? How many times have we fallen? And you know, sometimes you get to the point where you just get discouraged and you think, you know, I've blown it. God's probably through with me. You know, God's probably done with me. I'm not bearing any fruit for him. When all of a sudden he comes by, and in his tenderness and in his tender love and care, he sees us there. He sees us fallen. He sees us broken. He knows that we are down, and he gently takes us up, and he lifts us up. He elevates us, and he places us back up on high where we can bear fruit for him again. I love it when the psalmist said, he restores my soul. I mean, there's been times when my soul has needed to be restored. Has there been times when your soul has needed to be restored? Maybe you're here today and you need the Lord to come by and restore your soul. He's still in the restoration business. And if you're down today and you're discouraged and maybe you've fallen and maybe even if you've sinned and you think you've blown it and you're not producing fruit for the kingdom of God and think maybe I'll never do it again, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is here today. He's working the vineyard. He's walking your way and he's paying attention to you. And he says, I'm here. I just want to gently love you and pick you back up and elevate you and place you where you can bear fruit for me again. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God we serve. He knows when we're down. He knows when we're discouraged. He doesn't just walk by and ignore us. I got a branch in my yard. I'd ignore it. Falling down off a tree. I might even step on it, climbing over it. God's not like that. God would gently bend down and pick you up and restore you. There is something that you should be aware of, though. Look at verse 6. The man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them to the fire, and they are burned. It is possible for a Christian to be out of fellowship with God and wither, as that verse says, which means to dry up. If that branch dries up and is cast off, it's useless. And there have been Christians who God has placed on his shelf. because they have been disqualified. And they are burned in the fiery trials of ridicule and defeat. But let me tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. If you want to abide, guess what? You can abide. If you want to be restored, you can be restored. So we look at the participating involves placement. Participating also involves purging. Every branch, verse 2, that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 1 tells us that there is a husbandman that is taking care of us. Long before I ever knew, he was taking care of me. He was tilling the soil of my heart, farming the land of my soul, getting me ready so that he could plant some seed. But the word purge means to clean or to prune. But notice who he purges. It is the one that is bringing forth fruit, right? It's the person that is bringing forth fruit already that he purges. Just because the Lord is purging you doesn't necessarily mean that you have done anything wrong. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did nothing wrong to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And sometimes there are useless parasites and dead limbs of our flesh that need to be cleansed and pruned. But how many of you have ever seen a tree that has been pruned and had the opportunity to see that tree the next year produce even more fruit than it had the year before? That's what the pruning is for. The pruning is so that you can bear more fruit, so that you can bear much fruit. You know, there are things in our life that are needless. There are things in our life that are useless as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And God comes with his big pruning shears and he says, here's a branch that's drawing life, but it's not being fruitful. So I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to purge it. He comes to another area of our life and he says, here's another branch. This branch is drawing life that could be used to go to producing fruit. That's not needed. And so he purges it. He purges you so that you can bear more fruit. Now, there's a difference in verse 2 where it says, in me, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring... Every branch in me, rather, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And in verse, hold on a second here. You know what? I'm jumping the gun here a little bit. Let's back up. Let's back up here. Now, C, participating involves pursuing. Got ahead of myself. Verse 3. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Participating involves pursuing. When my wife and I stood at the altar 28 years ago in August and said, I do. We were joined in marriage. We were married at that point. We were married no matter what. But you know that it's possible to be married in name, but not in practice? We are married when we grow in our relationship one to another. To keep getting closer. To keep that relationship going. To keep getting closer, we have to have communion together. We have to fellowship together. We have to do things together. If marriage is supposed to be, is going to be what it's supposed to be, to get the most out of it, you have to work at it. You have to spend time together and do things that will help it to grow. Now, there's a difference in verse 2 where it says, in me, and in verse 4 where it says, abide in me. See, verse 2, every branch in me. Verse 4, abide in me. The in me of verse 2, I think, are those who are saved. But the abide in me of verse 2 are those who have fellowship with God and bear fruit for his glory. See, it's possible to be saved. It's possible to be a Christian in name only, and really not do anything for the Lord, not bearing any fruit. It is possible to be in him and bear no fruit. Fruit, though, comes from abiding in him. Not just being in him, but abiding in him. The word abide means to stay, remain, continue, and not depart. This is how we grow in God and bear fruit for him. It's not by our strength. It's not by our willpower. It's by our abiding, continuing fellowship and relationship with him. So how do you abide? You would abide with God the same way you abide with anyone else. You have to be around them. You have to communicate with them. We walk with God. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through his word. All of these things that we do allow us to abide in him so that we can be fruitful. How do I know if I'm abiding in him? Verse 2 tells us that you will bear fruit. It also tells us that those bearing fruit will be purged or cleansed. Verse 7, Jesus says, your prayers will be answered. If you go down to verses 9, 12, and 13, you'll see that deeper love is an evidence of abiding in him. Jesus also said in verse 11 that you will have joy. Okay, these are some of the proofs that you are abiding in him. And finally today, I'm going to look at the produce of spiritual life. The result of abiding in him is bearing fruit for the glory of God. There are a few things that we need to consider about this fruit. First of all, the progression of fruit bearing. In verse 2, Jesus talked about the one who bears no fruit. That's the one that he lifts up. He then said that the one who bears fruit, he cleanses that it bring forth more fruit. Okay, so if he's cleansing you this morning, he's cleansing you so that you can produce more fruit. Verse 5 tells us that the one abiding in him brings much fruit. See, so I want you to notice the progression of fruit bearing. We go from no fruit to more fruit to eventually much fruit. As God molds us and makes us into his image, we bring forth more fruit for the glory of God, which takes us to the praise of fruit bearing. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. It should be the focus of every Christian's life. And then the proof of fruit bearing. There are different types of fruit. The Bible says that the praises of God should be the fruit of our lips. When we praise God, we are bringing forth fruit. A bearing fruit can be in the salvation of souls. When we lead other people to Christ, we are bearing fruit. God is using you as a witness to convert the lost and to bear fruit. If you want to know what kind of fruit you are bearing, in fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. This will be our last scripture this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is actually a big fancy word for using the grace of God as a license to do evil. I can do wrong. All I have to do is repent. God will forgive me. That's lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's one kind of fruit, for the works of the flesh. Verse 22 begins with the word but. There's a contrast here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of fruit are you producing in your life? If you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit, then what you simply need to do is abide in Christ. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. God is interested in one thing. God is interested in getting glory out of your life. Getting glory from your life. And the way that He does that is by you bearing fruit. And the way that you bear fruit is by abiding in Him. It's a mystery on how that works, but it's not really a mystery on how to do it. He has told us very plainly. Whenever God tells us to do something, He always tells us how to do it. If you want to bear fruit, you must abide. You must fellowship. You must be in constant communion with Him. I believe that you are here today and that you want to bear fruit. I believe that you want to see the progression in your life. You want to go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. But are you willing to do this? Are you willing to die so Jesus can live through you? Are you willing to die so Jesus can live through you? I didn't ask you today if you're willing to live for Him. I'm asking you today if you are willing to die for Him. Would you place your body upon God's altar? As Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How many of you today are saying, Pastor, I am willing to die for the Lord that He might live for me. Could I see your hand just up and down? Amen. 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 Of course, I'm not talking about physical death. You know that. You understand that. But I'm talking about the death of your will. I will die to me that He might live. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The worship team is coming back. They're going to sing. If you would like to use these altars this morning, you may. If you would like to come and say, Lord, I'm just coming to this altar today to symbolize that I'm laying myself on the altar, on your altar today, that I'm dying to self. Maybe you've never done that. I want to give you that opportunity to be able to do that this morning. We're going to have communion in just a few minutes, but let's worship the Lord together. And if you want to come, the altars are open. You can certainly come.
More of you. Things I've been.
I carry all, but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, but yet I hunger still, empty and bare.
This is a good song because I believe that if he has more of us, then there's going to be more fruit. The more more of us he has, the more abiding there is, the more fruit there is. We're going to move into the communion part of the service today, and I don't want to disturb those who are praying up here. They can continue to pray if they'd like, and we will serve them communion on their knees. But if we serve an open communion here, you don't have to be a member of this church. The only thing that we ask is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've invited Him to be your Savior, then we invite you to partake of communion with us. What we do is we ask you to come down the outside aisles and then go back to your seats through to the inner aisles. You come, the men will stand up here with the communion emblems. You take them, go back to your seat with them, and just hold them until everybody has been served, and then we will partake of them together. Matthew, I thought I would read the account of the Passover because that's what we were talking about in the message this morning. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Guys, if you would come to serve communion today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this part of the service as we remember, Lord, your death upon the cross. Lord, as you sacrificed your life and as you shed your blood that we might have life. And then, Lord, as you rose from the grave, we remember, Lord, that it's in the power of the resurrection that we as Christians live and draw our strength and our power from. Lord, just bless this time. May it be another meaningful moment in our time of fellowship with you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, please, make your way to the front as we continue to worship the Lord.
constantly abiding. Jesus is mine.
Constantly abiding. That's where it's at for the Christian, right? Constantly abiding. And that was made possible because of that night long ago, starting in the upper room, as Jesus used the symbolism to describe what was going to happen to him. And then as he actually went to the cross and died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, but thank God he didn't stay there. The grave couldn't hold him. He showed his power over death and over the grave and rose victoriously. He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit back so that the Holy Spirit could indwell us. That is the power of the Christian life. It's only made possible because of the power of the resurrection. You know, no other religion can boast that. No other religion has a risen Savior, a risen God. It's what separates Christianity from all other religions, but it's the most important thing because we serve a risen, living Savior who abides with us. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Lowell, would you ask the blessing upon the cracker? Thank you, Lord. Let's eat together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your life, the life that you gave. Thank you, Lord, that you died for me. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us here today. Thank you, Jesus. You paid for our sins. Next, Jesus took the cup. He said, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's the new covenant that I make with you, that I give with you. The old covenant is now done away. No more sacrificing animals. But as I told Abraham long ago, I would provide the lamb. I would be the lamb. I am now even being offered as the Lamb of God. John said, the Lamb of God, behold him. He comes to take away the sins of the world. His blood, not just covered our sins and appeased God, his blood washed away completely every last sin, cleansed every last stain. Pastor Kelly, would you ask the blessing upon the cup today?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this emblem of your shed blood. Without shedding blood, there is no remission of sin. Lord, I thank you. I apply this cup, this emblem to my life. I again,
yes, thank
Lord,
you.
Come to you and ask that you would just wash me clean. Lord, I don't understand how red blood can wash away black sin.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I thank you for that promise that you've given to us. Bless this cup now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the shedding of your blood, the remission, the forgiveness of my sin, of our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You'd pass your cups to the center aisles. The guys will pick them up. You got another song?
Father God, we just come to you and we just offer our lives unto you, Father God, and just use us so much this week, Lord, and I just pray that you just bless each and every one of us as we step out in faith and do your works and abide in you, Father God, and we just love you and worship you so much, Lord, and I just pray blessings over the food and just bless to our bodies. Love you and praise you. Amen.